The Old Testament reading comes from Exodus. Then Moses answered, "But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.'" The Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" He said, "A staff." And he said, "Throw it on the ground." So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, "Put out your hand and catch it by the tail." So he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Again, the Lord said to him, "Put your hand inside your cloak." And he put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Then God said, "Put your hand back inside your cloak." So he put his hand back inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. "If they will not believe you," God said, "or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. If they will not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it out on dry ground, and the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground." But Moses said to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue." Then the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now, therefore, go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak." But he said, "Oh, my Lord, please send someone else." Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, "Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. And take in your hand this staff, with which you shall do the signs." The epistle reading is from Revelation. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Mark.
Glory
to you, Lord Christ. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And a leper came to him, imploring him and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." And moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to you, Lord Christ.
Well, good morning. Welcome to All Saints, and to you fathers, a special happy Father's Day. As we continue in our summer series, The Echoes of Exodus, would you please join with me in prayer? Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. It is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And though the grass withers and the flowers fade, the word of the Lord will last forever. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would make my words your words this morning. Cause them to be transformative. Would you use them to encourage, convict where necessary, and bring us to the place you want us to be? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, several months ago, I attended the funeral of a good friend's father, who fought on the front lines in the Battle of the Bulge in World War II, one of only seven in his platoon to survive. He was awarded the Bronze Star, and the experience, understandably, stuck with him until the day he died. He was a servant soldier in what Tom Brokaw dubbed our nation's greatest generation, which sadly is passing into history. The contrast struck me a few months later while officiating a wedding near Charleston, South Carolina, in one of the gardens that's been named one of America's most beautiful. Unlike the greatest generation, the relative comfort and safety most Americans enjoy today is more akin to garden living than to life-threatening wartime. And yet, that's not what the Bible tells us. Yes, humanity began in a garden with our Creator's cultural mandate to fill the earth and subdue it. But ever since our foreparents, their rebellion in Genesis 3, we live in wartime, says the scriptures. Not like Berlin or London in the 1940s, but a battle zone in the spiritual realm, where the turf of struggle is our minds and our hearts. Before removing us from our garden home, our holy God Almighty promised his children ultimate victory when he said to our tempter, the serpent, Satan, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring or your seed and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." Genesis 3. In a garden, you know what you want? You want more time to enjoy it. But in a battle zone, you want power. Power to protect you and to control the situation. Over 40 chapters and many generations later in Genesis, God moves his people, Abraham's grandson, Israel, and his 12 sons, from famine-ridden Canaan to the fertile land of Goshen in Egypt, led by their brother Joseph, who had become the right hand to Pharaoh. There the tribes of Israel multiply and flourish. But then comes Exodus 1. There arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And this deceptive Pharaoh ruthlessly oppressed Israel so that its Garden of Goshen became an unbearable wilderness of slave labor. The serpent sought to crush the seed of Eve by ordering every Hebrew boy be thrown into the Nile at his birth. But by faith, Jochebed placed her newborn son in a basket, an ark, which just so happened to float down the Nile to Pharaoh's daughter, who took him and raised him in the palace. There Moses saw up close both Pharaoh's power and his brutal oppression of Israel. One day, while defending a fellow Hebrew, Moses kills an Egyptian. And so he must flee into the desert, where he makes a new life for himself, one that he can control, where he is sovereign as a shepherd of sheep. It's here God calls Moses from a bush, as we looked at last week, burning bush, but not consumed. It challenged Moses' assumptions, and so he draws near and comes to know the Holy God. And it's here we pick up in Exodus 4 this morning. God says to Moses, "Now that I've drawn you near to know me, to know my power, I'm sending you in my power. I have a job for you to do, to rescue my people." Pharaoh versus God, the battle of deities, Egypt's against Israel's, false against true, the serpent against the seed, a mismatch. Battles against the Lord always are, notes one commentator. Yet how does Moses respond to God's call to go? he responds with excuses, reasons not to. Moses knows two things: Pharaoh's brutal power, and he doesn't have the power to overcome it. His first objection in our text, verse 1, they won't believe me. They won't believe me, God, that you came to me and I'm representing you. And so God answers with one point, not three, not two, but one point for Moses and for us this morning. You have the power to go because you have me. You have the power to go because you have me. God gives Moses three powerful signs of this that echo the battle that has been and that is to come, and to show Moses that God will be with him and give him the power he'll need. The first sign, God turns Moses' shepherd's staff into a snake. And then when Moses catches it by its tail, it hardens back into a staff, just as the serpent Pharaoh will be hardened, ultimately into a rod God will use for his purposes. The second sign, God turns Moses' clean hand leprous, and then clean again, to show Moses he has the power to afflict and corrupt, as well as to restore and make new. Then the third sign, God tells Moses to take water from the Nile, to pour it on the dry ground, and the water will become blood. This will become the first of 10 plagues we'll look at next week. Now, I'm glad we're doing that next week, because as a father on Father's Day, I'd rather not preach about plagues. And that Nile will become the river of death, an echo of the serpent's earlier ploy to drown all of Israel's male infants. The Nile that was a god to Egypt. It was their source of their life in their minds, will become that river of death. And what is Moses' response to these signs of power? Verse 10, but God, I'm not eloquent. Verse 13, please send someone else. Moses keeps resisting God's call to go because he was looking at his own power instead of God's. He was looking for reasons to stay a sovereign shepherd of his own sheep, where he could control his life in his own power. If he becomes Israel's shepherd under the great shepherd, then he loses control of his life. And the one thing our human hearts are desperately afraid of is losing control, losing our sovereignty. Friends, we need to realize this morning, Moses' story is our story. Our natural human hearts seek to avoid the true God, who calls us to places where we must depend on his power instead of our own. The God who calls us to lose our sovereignty. But you and I know we're creative creatures, aren't we? We develop ways to avoid the real God. And it's not by becoming atheists. No, instead we fabricate our own controllable counterfeit gods. Now, typically these controllable gods take one of two forms. One, a god of all morals. He's controlled by you being a good person, and then he owes you a good life. The other, a god of all love, who wants you to enjoy life no matter what. He demands nothing from you, and you owe him nothing as well. But not the real God. He's the Holy One you can't control by being good, and you can't avoid him by being bad. He draws you near and disturbs you. He says, cheer up. You're more sinful than you ever dared imagine. But in my promised Savior Jesus, You're more loved and accepted than you ever dared dream. Trust me, and you'll always have me. Controllable gods you can pray to and placate, but you can't know them. But as with Moses, when you get to know the true God, he says, now go. I've got work for you to do. Friends, you don't need a controllable God to help you reach your goals. You need the real God to give you goals worth living for, to give you goals worth dying to yourself for. This God says, if you know me, then my goals, my cause, my mission, my people are more important than your safety, more important than your comfort, more important than your bank account or your reputation. I want you to live for your Christian brothers and sisters and your non-Christian neighbor, for my glory, not yourself. And that's what you really need. That's what you've been longing for all along. So the question for us this morning, one of them, is how do you respond when God calls you to challenges in your life, especially those that require power beyond yourself, power you don't have? Do you look for reasons not to? Or do you realize there's a spiritual battle in everything God calls us to? Your call may not be as dramatic or public as Moses' call, but you need that same power he did. You need that same power at work, in the battle for bread for your family, and the blessing your efforts at work provide to other families. You need that same power at home, with the never-ending laundry, cooking, cleaning, chauffeuring, all with eyes watching up close to see what faithful, selfless, sacrificial service looks like. You need that same power in school and on the athletic field to persevere with a good attitude as you try your best with the gifts and abilities that God has given you, and then rest not in your success, but in your faithful effort. You need that same power in a difficult marriage or relationship where you must forgive again and again as God has forgiven you, and where love is not a feeling, it is a decision of your will. You need that same power for the faith to wait for the Lord to heal, provide, answer prayer, knowing that God is with you, his grace is sufficient, and he is good all the time. You need that same power that Moses needed for the faith to speak, to tell others about what Jesus has done for you, believing what he told Moses in verse 12, I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. Every Christian must tell their own story. If you don't, who will? Look at our New Testament passage, our epistle passage, which gives us both a look back and a sure and certain preview of the full-blown Genesis 3 promised victory. Revelation 12, particularly verse 11, says, those of us who've been saved have conquered the ancient serpent Satan by the blood of the Lamb, that's Jesus, and by the word of their testimony, that's his followers, that's you. For they loved not their lives even to death. So another question for us this morning, are you loving your life with you as sovereign, or are you dying to yourself so as to live with God as sovereign? Are you sharing the word of your testimony? Do you gossip the gospel to those you've been placed nearby? Friends, you're not called to be successful in your power, for your glory, You're called to be faithful in God's power and let Him bring success for His glory. Let me say that again. You are not called to be successful in your power for your glory. You're called to be faithful in God's power and let Him bring the success for His glory. When God says, go, and Moses says, please send someone else, we saw that God got angry. He got mad. But then He says to Moses, okay, then I'll put you on a team with your brother Aaron. You see, God is not only powerful, He is patient and compassionate with us. If you have heard the call in to come close to God, but you're resisting with a call out, He will work with you patiently. He'll call you again and again to go, to work alongside your siblings. Team church. We all are each other's Aarons and Miriams. I'm looking at all of my Aarons and Miriams right now, my team church, that I need to help encourage me. We all need one another. When God called Moses to go, Moses knew Pharaoh and his power much better than he knew God and His power. But we live in a better time than Moses, don't we? Where we can look back to encourage us through the lens of redemptive history. We know God's power, the plagues on Egypt, His parting the Red Sea, providing food and water in the desert, victories over pagan enemies. And of course, most profoundly, we know God's power in the incarnation. Perfect life, sacrificial death, victorious resurrection and ascension of Jesus our Savior. He sent the Holy Spirit on His church, indwelling each of His people to turn disinterested, distracted, wayward sinners into passionate, focused, faithful followers of Christ, instruments of God's hand to extend His kingdom to the ends of the earth. Though we were born in sin, offspring of a snake, so to speak, when you're not looking, Christ grabs us by the tail and transforms our minds and our hearts, making us an instrument of His grace and mercy in His world. We were leprous, unclean in our sin, but in our faith, God hides us in the cloak of His Son, so that we wear His robes of righteousness while His power restores our flesh to be fully manifest on that great resurrection day. In our water baptism, we have the sign of the blood of Christ being poured over the dry ground of our thirsty hearts to make us clean and create in us rivers of water springing up to eternal life. God has saved us in order to send us to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love. God says, you can trust me. I have the power. And so do you because you have me. I'll be with you and I'll be with your mouth. Friends, God equips those He calls. So go, gossip the gospel, and as God's servant soldiers, when His promised victory one day comes in all its fullness on that great day, we won't receive merely a bronze star. We'll receive Jesus, the bright and morning star. Let us pray. Almighty and most patient God, greater are You who is in us than he who is in the world. Your grace is sufficient for us, for Your power is made perfect in our weakness. For the sake of Christ, when we are weak, we are strong in You. Help us to live and serve You in Your strength, not ours, for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.